Let's begin our worship this morning by turning to hymn number 328, one that you will know very well, and of course is right at the very heart and core of our experience as God's people. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Hymn number 328, standing please. We'll bow our heads in prayer. We'll thank God for his matchless grace, and I'm going to ask Sheldon Alexander, if you will please, sir, to lead us in our opening prayer. Thank you. Be seated. I want to turn to a portion of the Word of God. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Some of you who are old-timers know that the book of Acts is one of my very favorite in the New Testament, and I do preach quite often from Acts. And in chapter 20, we have that well-known farewell address of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. Now, I'm not going to be presumptuous and say that I'm Paul, nor would I be presumptuous and say you're the Ephesian elders. Yet at the same time, it does seem rather apropos. So let me read a portion from Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 13, Acts 20, 13. You may follow along for the reading of God's word in your copy of the scriptures. Luke records with these words, "We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He made an arrangement because he was going there on foot." Now, you know the rest of the mechanics of this. Then down to verse 17. "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day that I set foot in Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I do not count my life worthy unto myself, if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Well, there's a passage for us to chew on. Let's pray that God will make it palatable to our spirit. Dear Lord, now may your word, as it always does, just accomplish its task in our hearts and lives this morning. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Now, this is the first chapel service of our second summer term. So perhaps, hopefully, we have some students with us this summer who have not been here before. Would you just stand for a moment if we have any, and let us recognize you as new students? Great. Remain standing for just a moment and tell us who you are and where you're from, if you would, please. We'll start with you over here.
Joe Allen, living in Georgia.
Great.
Sonny Foraker, Simpsonville, South Carolina.
Okay.
Robert Lawrence, I'm 100 miles from here, over 8, North Carolina.
Fine.
Don Black, Church of New Virginia.
Fine.
Holly Taylor from Stokes, North Carolina.
Great. Thank you so much. Well, we're glad to have you with us. Let's give him a hand. As you know, I have two secretaries, and they are very gifted ladies, not only in the realm of using the good word processor, which keeps them pretty busy, and keeping track of me, which is even more miraculous when it's actually accomplished. But God blesses them with many talents and gifts, one of which is singing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's apropos for them to come and sing for us at this time, if you will, please. Thank you so much, Lisa and Becky. Well, you can imagine that in some senses of the word, I do identify, at least in a minimal proportion, to the feelings that went through the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul when he addressed the Ephesian elders in his parting word to them. As I've already said, I do not presume to walk in Paul's footsteps, and I suppose you would not presume to walk in the pathways of the great Ephesian church, at least not to the way they fulfilled the will and purpose of God in their life. Nevertheless, it does seem an apropos time, even though I made comments on this passage some time ago in one of my messages to you. Now, I don't want to identify completely with Paul in this because, as you've already heard me read from this 23rd verse, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. I think I could avoid that. But nevertheless, this is, at least in this formal sense at any rate, my last word to you. This is June the 30th, my last day as president. And I do identify with another Christian leader, Dr. Martin Luther King. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, free at last. But he did say some things here to these great Ephesian believers, this great Apostle Paul, that I'd just like to share with you. He said many, many things, three of which I think are right at the heart and core, not only of this particular address, but of his life, his ministry, really, of the life and ministry and service of any servant of Jesus Christ. He said three things. First of all, that he exemplified serving the Lord. He exemplified a selfless life. And he surely exemplified the Spirit's leadership. Now, you preachers, how's that for alliteration? Well, let's see what he actually was saying. We begin with verse 19, which we've already read, but to refresh your minds, I served the Lord with great humility and tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You see, the real basis, the real foundation of it all, when it really finally filters down, as it were, to the bottom line, we are servants of the Lord. Now, we like to sometimes think of ourselves as in places of leadership. We have great gifts and capabilities, and we are going to accomplish much for the cause of Christ. And on and on and on goes our self-aggrandizement, which I suppose is a bit of a plague upon all servants of the Lord because we haven't quite reached that place of perfection yet. But it is always so good to remember we are no more than... Well, now, Dr. Cook, you'll appreciate I know this word, doulos, a servant, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him that we serve. Yes, and even as you heard these lays sing, if I gain any fame, let it all go to Calvary. God forbid, said Paul in another context, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is where grace is found, that is where grace has found us, and that is what makes us servants of the Lord. But now notice how Paul served the Lord. He said, I served you with humility and tears. Well, the very fact that we serve the Lord ought to write indelibly upon the fleshly tablet of our heart that we are to serve with humility. Whether we have many gifts or a few, many talents or just the one, they're all bestowed of God. I am what I am, said the apostle, because of the grace of God. And it's always good to stay in that sort of a relationship and in that state of mind. I serve the Lord with humility and tears. I guess we all shed a tear from time to time. In fact, it's really good for us, you know. But it raises the question, over what do we weep? That's the crux, not the tears. Why do we weep? I think Paul would have said, if we could have asked him on that occasion, maybe the Ephesian elders did. I don't know, because probably the whole discourse is not recorded here. You read it in about 3 minutes, and you know one time Paul preached till midnight, young man fell out of the second story, broke his neck, And you know that story. So Paul was not a man of few words. Maybe they did ask him, "Paul, why the tears?" He probably would have answered, as he did in that great Roman letter. You know the words, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "I, bearing witness by the Holy Spirit, have continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." See, Paul shed tears over the lost, over peoples whose lives were being eroded by that incipient serpent of sin, that which invades every life, takes the edge off of every joy, besmirches everything that's good and meaningful in life, invades families, invades societies, bringing them down to the dust of history. That's what caused Paul to weep. You know, sometimes our tears really aren't quite, at least in proportion, apropos. The burden for a lost world. That's what caused continual anguish in his heart and caused the tears to flow as well. That's the kind of servant God's looking for today, you know. That's what real humility is. You're aware of that. That's what it means to walk with Christ. Only two occasions do we see Jesus weeping in the New Testament, unless I've missed one, which I may have. He wept at the tomb of old Lazarus. I think probably just a couple of tears trickled down his cheek because he was identifying with Mary and Martha, and they'd lost their brother, and they were all upset, and Jesus loved them. That's good, you know. Weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Sometimes we turn the thing around. People weep and we rejoice. People rejoice and we weep. But then he wept, sobbing over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers his chicks, and you would not. I served the Lord with humility. And because I served him, I served with tears." And you see, that emerges out of this, which I've done to call, keep the alliteration going, a selfless life. And that selfless life of ministry centers in this book. I don't know what you believe about this book, but you know what I believe about it. I don't care what term you want to attach to it. Not a word in here is not true. And it's not only that, however. It is powerful. It's authoritative. Hey, it does things in people's life. And so Paul went on then in verse 20. Remember the words? "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus." And over in verse 27, he picks up that theme again. Now, Paul wasn't, you know, quite in the Aristotelian rhetorical style. He didn't mind skipping around a little bit. Didn't put it, you know, in the simple one, two, three rationalistic way that we tend to do today in the Western world. So he sort of laid an idea for a little bit later in his message, but I'm going to bring it back here, being a good Aristotelian. Look at verse 27. "You know these. I did not shun or hesitate to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God." Now he says three things about this. Number one, this is what's really helpful. This is what helps people. This is where it really is in your ministry. Oh yes, we feed the hungry. We clothe the naked. We put roofs over the heads of the homeless. Right, we must. Christian love demands it. But this is where it finally, ultimately is. "I did not shun to declare anything to you that was helpful." And notice how it's expressed here in this particular version which I'm reading, the NIV, verse 27. For I have not hesitated to declare to you the whole will of God. What matters is the will of God. Question: are you in God's will? You better be. You don't know what a delight it is. I guess at my age, you'd never guess I was 77, would you? To be able to look back and say, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Perfect rest to me is promised. He who has been my guide. Oh, just to know you're in God's will. They can fuss at you. They can complain. They can write articles about you. They can castigate you. They've done that to God's people, you know, down through the centuries. Nothing new about that. But if you can say, I'm in God's will, that's where it is. And you find that will, again, in this book. I think it's important, too, that he sort of rounds that idea off in verse 21 that I've quoted many and many a time in many and many a lecture, and God willing, I suspect that I shall be doing that in the future. Boy, you don't know how much fun it's going to be to be back in the classroom full time. Boy, let me tell you something, friends, it's a lot more fun to be a professor than a president. Paige, you know that's true too, don't you? But notice, here's the essence. Here is the core of the communication, if you will. Repentance toward God. Not a superficial coming down the aisle asking Jesus to come into your heart. Isn't it sweet? Repentance toward God. Metanoia, not metamelami. Metanoia, turning, commitment, surrender, lordship. That's what gets people right with God, you know. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the manifestation of the matchless grace of God. I love that old hymn, don't you? Because that's wherein we stand, through Christ. Teach it, preach it, communicate it, share it, get it out. This whole counsel of God. That's what real selflessness is. Because when you do that, you're not thinking about yourself. Well, according to the clock on the wall, which incidentally is about 2 minutes fast, in case anyone is tempted to look back. When I say that, everybody looks back. I thought I'd just say that to relax you a bit. But in the last 2 or 3 minutes, this one final thought. And now, I like the way it's expressed here. Compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem. I imagine Paul was so filled with ambivalent feelings that he could hardly put it together except to know that he was being compelled by the Spirit every place they went. I mean, the prophets in the church of St. Paul, you're in for it, man. Big trouble. Yeah, but I've got this offering that I've got to take to the people, the poor folk, the brethren there in Jerusalem who are suffering and have suffered so severely. I got to go. Yes, but Paul, and there's Luke begging him not to go, and then there's all his companions begging him not to go. Oh, Paul, don't go. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. Yes, but I've got to go. And he went. And the prophets were right. He ended up in jail. But you know what came out of jail? Philippians. Other letters? Not bad, huh? Just like old Martin Luther, 1,500 years later, on his way, here comes Frederick the Great, the Duke of Saxony, into Wartburg Castle for you, Luther, for your stand. Of course, if you know the intricacies of the history, Frederick was attempting to get him out of circulation for a while so that it would cool off a bit for old Friar Martin. But you know what came out of that, quote, imprisonment, end of quote, in Wartburg Castle, don't you? The Lutheran German Bible. Not bad, huh? There's things that's going to cross your path. You're going to say, oh, God, why? Here's the answer. Compelled by the Spirit. Because you see, if there's no death, there's no resurrection. Though we face those things very ambivalently, yet, if we can say, I've been led by the Spirit of God, there's going to come life out of that prison that will bless people down through the ages. You know what? It's really great to serve the Lord. It's marvelous. Out of a sinless life, no, selfless life, we're far from sinless, to share this message. And it is just fantastic. In pleasant days, in difficult days, hardship, misunderstanding, the assaults, even in that, to say I've been compelled by the Spirit, or out of that grain of wheat falling into the ground by itself and dying, it remains alone. But if it does, it brings forth much fruit. Well, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, when he had said this, they knelt down and they prayed. They wept. They kissed him. You can shed a tear if you want, but you can save the kisses. And I hope this won't come to pass. They were grieved most of all because he said that he had never seen their face again. Hope I will see your face again. Communication and travel is a lot easier today, you know, than it was back in the first century. But they did pray for his departure. And I would just ask you to pray for Betty and for me in our departure. That somehow in and through it all, maybe, you know, God might do something that will really Jesus. Amen. This is my last day. You've got a new president, and he's here. And I'm going to ask Dr. Paige Patterson if he'll just close us now in prayer and ask God's blessings upon all of us and upon this institution, that God might do in and through his ministry and through the ministry of all of us just what he wants, because that's always good. Paige.
Lord, I want to give you
travels across the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as he goes in just a few days to the Baptist World Alliance meeting. The Lord, may it just be known by all, by a simple glance, there goes a man upon whom the Spirit of Almighty God has rested. So, Father, I pray that you would meet their every need. The Lord, help all of us who belong to the seminary family here, whether we've been here a long time or the case of some of us only a few days. Help us to be appropriately grateful to the Lord for the life and ministry of this precious man. So, Father, I commend him to you today, and I thank you for his message this day that has been challenged to each of us. With us to the activities that we have. May we live in such a way today as to bring honor to your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.